John chapter 20, and I'm going to be reading eventually the first 18 verses of that particular chapter in Big John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. The resurrection of Jesus Christ has been to many a stumbling block. The longer we live in this non-Christian Western culture, the easier it is to dismiss this wonder of wonders. In many ways, Jesus rising from the dead just doesn't make sense to people anymore. We live in a nation that appears embarrassed by the supernatural because the miraculous can't be proven, or can it? Cultural elites have suggested that Christianity is irrational and detached from reality. And sadly, our default way of interpreting the story that Jesus rose from the dead is through our own secular imaginations and not according to those who actually lived it, according to those factual eyewitness gospel accounts. And even in the church today, the mystery and wonder and glory of the Son of God coming forth from a grave is lost on our ultra-modern, hip, way-too-cool, individualistic worldview. The God-man that died and rose, again, is considered cutesy, inspirational, urban myth of symbolic rebirth, and not the historical centerpiece of the entire created order of the universe. And so how does one go about declaring and sharing and preaching Christ crucified and raised from the dead? What are we to say to a culture whose present worldview has radically changed in some degrees from when the apostles lived and breathed this colossal resurrection truth, or even how our society has changed drastically just from the 20th century alone? How do we help our listeners to grasp the glorious significance of such good news? How do we help our hearers to conceive of the resurrection as the most potent, essential, and transcendent event that it is? To help them see the resurrection in all of its starkness and life-changing truth. How do we do it? We do it by faithfully preaching the truth in love, by declaring a clear and concise reality of a resurrected Jesus and all that it encompasses. The resurrection of Jesus Christ in complete bodily form is without a doubt the cornerstone of the entire Christian faith, and yet in some ways it's even much more than that. There's a library full of books, solid books, that one could read and discover the facts and truths of a resurrected Jesus, but ultimately, in the end, it is only the gospel that is able to change the human heart and enlighten the mind. And thus, we're going to go into this wonderful word of God this morning in chapter 20 of the Gospel of John. Follow along as I read, please. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, and to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I would ask right now for your empowerment of your Spirit. I would pray that you would help us to get rid of whatever clutter may be in our minds, and that we'd be filled with your presence, with your word, with your scriptures, with your gospel this morning. Lord, that we'd see and understand more clearly some of these truths, Lord, that maybe we've gone over before, time and time before, but Lord, I just ask that this morning that it'd become even more clear, more precise in our lives, Lord. It'd filter in and change us. And Lord, even in spite of me and my mumbling, bumbling fool up here, Lord, that you would be preached, you would be seen, you would be known. Lord, I need you. We all need you this morning in a mighty, in a powerful way. So Lord, again, show yourself strong. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What we're going to do is let three particular eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus to help us find some solid footing in the reality of such a glorious and, what I'd say, earth-shattering event. And those three witnesses are Mary Magdalene and two apostles, Peter and John. And if you have that half sheet of paper in there, I mean, I'm calling this drama at the gravesite. And if this was a movie, again, we'd have it directed and produced and written by God himself. And so we have two scenes, and the first scene is found in verses 1 through 10. In the second scene, we have verses 11 through 18. And we have here John, the Apostle John, giving a firsthand account in a very detailed and precise manner in what transpired on Resurrection Sunday. He invites us in, I believe, to participate with him in this divine drama, to feel, to grasp, in some small way, to realize the enormous impact of such an historical event, an event that would continue to impact life after life after life, person after person, century after century after century. And we know for sure that Jesus died. John himself, we know, was present when Jesus died on the cross. He knew where the gravesite was. He knew who it was that helped prepare his body for burial, and one of those persons was indeed Mary Magdalene. It's early morning. We got to picture the scene now. It's early morning, still somewhat dark. The sun may be just beginning to rise in that eastern horizon. A possible dewy mist might be springing up from that earthen floor. And Mary Magdalene is walking, I believe, slowly, heading towards the burial site of Jesus with the customary spices of anointing his body. And she walks, as she walks towards this grave, with her heart crushed with extreme sadness. She walks, I'm sure, with her head bowed, her shoulders probably slumped, knowing her friend and teacher Jesus is dead. She herself was present at the cross, watching her master die in agonizing death. So put yourselves in her sandals. She went fully expecting to perform her burial duties. And when lo and behold, she arrives, what does she find? No body to be found. No body to be found. And she does exactly what I believe we would expect her to do. She runs and tells Jesus' disciples, Peter and John, it says here, about what she saw and beheld. And from this account, it's obvious that the apostles John and Peter were together somewhere, most likely with the rest of the disciples, probably behind locked doors, cowering in hiding from the authorities, the same authorities that had just killed Jesus Christ. And so there's this knock on the door. And of course, they probably haven't been sleeping much, and they hear the knock. And they go, uh-oh, who could this be? And so they ask for the secret password. Not really. And they slowly open the door, and it's Mary Magdalene. She's out of breath, panting heavily from running, and she spews forth this crazy talk about Jesus' body is missing from his gravesite. Someone took his dead body, and we have no clue where it is. Most of the disciples thought Mary was telling some far-fetched tale. But Peter and John decide to see for themselves if what she is saying is true. And so the younger John asks the older Peter, I'll race you to the gravesite, and I'll bet you 20 denarii that I can beat you. And we read this detailed description of both apostles here running to Jesus' burial tomb. And of course, John outruns Peter and exclaims, I beat you! Peter responds with, no, you didn't. First one inside wins. And so it shows us here that Peter ducks inside the tomb first. And what does he see and what does he notice? And as we read in verses 6 and 7, it says, Simon Peter came and following him, he went into the tomb. And he sees these linen clothes lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Beloved, we know that no one could have stolen Jesus' body, for there was a contingent of guards watching the grave that particular evening and day. And to let such a thing happen would have cost them their lives. Plus, we know that it was sealed with a stamp of total Roman authority. And no one stealing a dead body by sneaking past the guards would take time, think this through, to take time to unwrap and remove the stinky, smelly grave cloths or clothes that are wrapped around them. They wouldn't do that. And let alone would they take the head cloth wrapping and place it all by itself, neatly folded over here. Just a minute, guys. I got to fold this up and... we got to get out of here. Let's get out. No, I'm sorry. I'm a little OCD here. Come on, let me do this. You know, and no. No way. There wasn't grave robbers who took Jesus' body. And then the Apostle John walks into the tomb, it says, and we read in verses 8 and 9. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and he believed. For as yet, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Now, so you've got to ask yourselves this morning, he walks in and he looks and he believes. But then you have to say, believed what? Was he all of a sudden a believer in the resurrection? No. For it says in the very next sentence, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. So what did he believe? Well, I think he believed exactly what Mary Magdalene said. She was telling the truth. Now, yes, the body of Jesus is missing. Indeed, missing. And the big point in scene one is the fact that Jesus' body is missing. Where is Jesus? What happened to his body? What happened? What's going on here? And yet this text is very clear in some ways and gloriously clear. He says, for as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. This is a very gospel-driven verse, a very gospel-centered verse. John, basically, in that section, that verse, that writing there, is validating the priority and the place and the importance of God's living word and gospel. Again, it's the scripture, it's the word breathed out by God himself that we have in our hands that is able to make a difference in a person's life. And yet by this time it says, then the disciples went back to their homes. And by this time I think their minds and their hearts were starting to think through some things. And as we piece these truths together with the entire Gospels together, the accounts that we are able to read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we know that their thoughts at this time were starting to be moved to the degree of they were starting to marvel a little bit. There's some amazement going on. What's going on? What's happening? Could this possibly be? My prayer that this morning, right now, is that your hearts and minds would be beginning to see a little clearer, that you too would start to ponder these amazing truths pertaining to the reality of the resurrection. And thus we have scene one coming to an end. And after a slight intermission, the curtain rises on scene two of our divine drama at the gravesite. And from this text, in verses 11 through 18, it sounds as if Mary eventually made her way back to Jesus' tomb. It says her heart, obviously, is still heavy. She's found weeping. And weeping is emphasized in this section of Holy Scripture. In verse 11, it says, weeping outside. And 11, again, she wept. In verse 13, woman, why are you weeping? The angels ask. In verse 15, Jesus asks the same question, why are you weeping? So pay attention to that rule of emphasis there. As tears run down her cheeks, she stoops and looks into the tomb again, and to her utter shock and amazement, what happens next is utterly mind-blowing. And again, pay attention to the precise detail of this account. It says she saw two angels in verse 12, two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. Very detailed, very specific. And it's an empty tomb. Well, how does she know where Jesus' head was and Jesus' feet were? What's going on here? There's no body, and yet it says here, an angel on where his head was, an angel where his feet was. Well, it's because Mary Magdalene was there when they laid his body in that tomb. In fact, it would tell us in this section that Luke, if you went back, you don't have to turn to it, I'll read it. Luke 23:55 says, the woman had come with him from Galilee, followed, and saw the tomb. And it says, and how his body was laid. Very precise. Again, in the first century culture, one normally wouldn't take much stock in a woman's testimony. So don't get down on yourselves, ladies. I'm just telling you some cultural historical truths here. I'm not sexist. And furthermore, if one was fabricating a story, you just wouldn't use a female as an attested witness. And yet, John does so here. No problem. No problem. There's no hesitation on his part. And why? And why? Because John knows that Mary's eyewitness is absolutely true. And thus, this living word isn't a myth or a fairy tale, for no one writes in this manner unless he knows it to be true. And then we have this back and forth dialogue taking place between the actors in this divine drama. as the author John intentionally leads us and progresses us into this final climactic scene. And right now we should all be on the edge of our seats, wondering how exactly will this divine drama play out? How will it end? Will Mary's grief and sorrow ever come to an end? Will she die in total despair because her Jesus is dead? Will her utter hopelessness ever be righted? And beloved, this seriously was the weight and pain that Mary felt that day. And I'm trying to grasp that, but I don't know if we can realize that. Yes, we've all known people we've loved that have died. I have, you have. And yet there's something about her grief here and her weeping and the pain and the agony, because they really believe, these people really believe that Jesus was the one. He was the anointed one. He was the expected one. He was the coming Messiah. They had been waiting for hundreds and hundreds of years. And John the Baptist said he was it. And Malachi said it. And Isaiah said it. And all these people said it. And the Psalms said it. And the prophet, he's the one. And yet he's dead and gone. And her heart is heavy. But glory, hallelujah, the writer and director of this divine drama doesn't end it here. He purposely brings us to this grand and glorious conclusion. Mary suddenly turns around, it says, and she sees Jesus. And yet it says here, yet she does not recognize him. She thinks it's Mr. Green Jeans, a gardener. It's crazy. And she turns, she sees, and yet she does not know. And I'm saying to myself, what are you kidding? Quit with the suspense already. I need to know. And then Jesus leads her in this precious, precious conversation. Probably from Mary's viewpoint, one of the most precious conversations of her entire life. In verse 15, Jesus says to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be a gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I'll take him away." Again, she's still oblivious. This time she turns, she sees, and she even talks to him. And she still does not know. This is a great scene here. The suspense is building. And as the tears are still running down her cheeks, you can almost hear her sad plea in her voice and heart. "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me. I'll take him away. Show me where he is." And then suddenly and shockingly, Mary hears the singular most moving word ever to fall upon her ears. She hears her name said and spoken with such warmth, such care, such love, such concern, and yet spoken with such unfathomable power. Who is able to speak with such force? And once again, we're reminded in this text of God's ever-sufficient, amazing grace. And we hear here Jesus saying, "Mary." And she turns. And suddenly she realizes it's God. It's the Lord. He is alive. He is risen. Can you imagine the moment? I can't wait to ask her about that scene. Incredible. Incredible. See, it's only by the power of a risen, alive Savior and His living, all-sufficient Word and Gospel that is able to bring life out of death, to bring true sight to our sinful, blind hearts. And only the transforming power of Jesus Christ is able to reveal such a wondrous reality of a resurrected Lord, God, and Creator. We see here again, it's the grace of God through His Word and Spirit that opens anyone's eyes. Amen? Only in Christ are we able to see for who He truly is. Mary heard the voice of God and was changed by it. Have you heard the voice of God? And have you been changed by it? Mary's sadness turns to joy. Her despair to delight. Her hopelessness turns to hallelujah. He is risen. And then all of a sudden it shows Mary just falls and clings to the real bodily resurrected Jesus, flesh and blood, right in front of her. And she doesn't want to let him go. She just wants to hold on to him. I mean, just picture that scene. Oh, Lord, it's you. You're alive. It's great. Jesus tells her, though, stop clinging to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father. Listen to these comforting words, beloved. I want you to hear this. But go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and to your Father. I'm going to my God and to your God. Is he your God? Is he your Father? Wow. 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 This is amazing. This is amazing. And this, beloved, is really coming up now is the big idea. This is the big idea of the passage. The entire verse is a passage of the entire, the big point is found in verse 18 here. Mary goes and announces to the disciples some incredible words. And yet I also want you to see here how John intentionally progresses here. She first calls Jesus very politely, sir. And the next title for Jesus as John progresses here, she calls him teacher. But here in verse 18, when you see this word Lord here, she is proclaiming to the disciples that this is the Lord God Almighty himself. Whoever thought going to a cemetery could be so much fun? Crazy. And one thinks of a gravesite or a cemetery, what does it remind us of? Death, truly. The end of the road, it's all over, we are no more, it's our final resting place, our final departure. And beloved, death is the ultimate result of your and my sin. For the wages of sin is death. But through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, sin, death, the devil, eternal damnation no longer owns us. No longer controls us. No longer has dominion over us. They have all been conquered in and by a risen Savior. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. And if the Apostle John were standing here today, he would boldly proclaim that these historical events and truths and promises are written in the same text, in the same chapter, are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. A little earlier on, Gospel of John, chapter 11, Jesus speaking, John writes about it. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Beloved, if the resurrection is true, that changes everything. Everything. I've been pondering about this whole thing of the resurrection all week long, and I do it often, you know, and as you think this through, without the resurrection of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this world is an empty bunch of nothingness. It's a waste. It's a royal waste. Seriously. It's meaningless. We've got nothing. If this is all there is, beloved, if this is really all there is, what a joke! But glory, hallelujah, he is risen. He is risen. In rising from the dead, Christ secures and begins to unveil a victory of immense scope. How immense, you may ask? It's nothing less than a righteous transformation of the cosmos. The dismantling of ugly sin effects on creation, making all things new. Can't wait. I'm going to read one final section here as we close. Again, from the Apostle John. We're going to stick with John. He's been a good author this morning. Book of Revelation. He writes the following in verse chapter 21. 3-7, he says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people." Same words that basically Jesus was saying to Mary Magdalene. "And God himself will be with them as their God." It says here, "And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither there shall be mourning or crying nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Kind of redundant, but he's saying it. They're true. They're really true. They're really true. And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage. I will be his God, and he will be my sons and daughters." How sweet and how precious are these words? This is the result of a saving, transforming power of Jesus' resurrection. These redemptive promises are for those who would put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. It's for those who believe in the truth and reality of Jesus rising from the grave and sitting today at the supreme place of power and authority at the right hand of the Father. And he's going to make all things new one day. This is so great. And yet, following the very next verse in Revelation 21:8, it says this, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, and for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Again, later it says it's a horrid place where they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. How precious are those first seven or four verses, and yet how horrific is this verse, and tragic for those who remain faithless. For those who reject the truth and reality of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, God's living word, his Bible, is full of these exclusive, sharp contrasts. It's really a good thing to be found over here, but it's really a bad thing to be found over here. It's yes or no. It's heaven or hell. It's either you believe and trust in Christ or you do not. And the consequences couldn't be more startling. Have you ever taken the time to fully realize the scope and magnitude in a resurrected Jesus? And I know as Christians, we do this Easter thing every year, and it can become very familiar to us. It can become kind of rote, same old, same old. My prayers, if that be the case for you this morning, I'm praying that God would open your spiritual eyes to see anew and afresh this awesome glory and wonder of a historical, risen Savior. To see and to believe what Mary saw and what Mary believed. It only comes through Jesus Christ. And my prayer would be, if there be anyone here this morning that is yet to repent of their sin and turn and trust in Jesus, that the Spirit would move in such a way that you would do so. You would hear his voice calling your name this morning as he called Mary's name that morning. And she saw, and she believed, and she knew. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, we just thank you again for this morning. We thank you for the truth and reality of a historically resurrected Savior in the person of Jesus Christ. We thank you for these divine truths that are able to make such a magnificent difference in we who are yet sinners, yet he died for us. We who were found helpless, yet he died for us. We who are just lost and hostile and against God, yet he died for us and hallelujah, rose again for us. Lord, I pray that this Easter, again, we'd be reminded, not just once a year, but every day we'd be reminded of these gospel truths and believe in the one true God of the galaxies, a resurrected Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name.